Last week we spent some time looking at some of the Old Testament prophecies that pointed the Jewish people to the coming of Messiah. We by no means got to all of them. In fact, some scholars believe that Jesus fulfilled something like 300 different Old Testament prophecies through his birth, life, ministry, death, resurrection, and ascension, over 300. And we worked last week to establish the fact that God had a plan, and that this plan has been in existence since the foundations of the world. So I came up with a clever title for the sermon this week. Last week's title was Advent the Plan. So this week is Advent the Plan Part 2. Right? I'm an engineer. My creativity's in the toilet. So it seems to work well for the movies, right? So I thought that. So let me ask you a question. Can anybody guess what the sermon title will be next week? So let me lay a foundation for us to start the day. God, in his speaking through the prophets, has been silent for 400 years. The last word from God through the prophets came through the prophet Malachi. And this kind of long, protracted silence can kind of wear on you, can it? It's kind of a funny story. I had a coworker once that could ride in the car with you for hours and never say a word. Hours. It would drive me, and not just me, but my other coworkers crazy, right? See, I think there's a reason for that. We're kind of built to be in fellowship. We're made by our Creator to be in fellowship with Him. Yet, God has been silent with His people for 400 years, until the days of Herod, king of Judea. So let me ask you a question. After 400 years, do you think God is going to speak in a whisper or a shout? Do you think he might have something important to say, or are we going to just talk about the weather? Well, let's find out by looking at the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke chapter 1, we're going to start with verses 5 to 10 to build the foundation for the rest of our morning. Luke 1, 5 through 10 reads like this. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and the requirements of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. So Luke, the writer here, he takes some time to kind of set the stage for us. He establishes a timeline, right, tied to the ruler of Judea, King Herod, not a nice man, by the way. And then Luke then describes for us this family. Both husband and wife are tied by their lineage to the priests, right? The Levites, if you will. And Zacharias and Elizabeth are older. They're childless in a culture where children are important, right? Yet Luke also tells us that they were good people. They were righteous people compared to those around them, for we know none are righteous, no, not one. And then notice what Luke does that I found interesting. Zacharias is chosen by lot to fulfill these priestly duties of burning the incense offering inside the temple as the people prayed outside the temple. You know, some call the drawing of lots a game of chance, right? Does chance exist in God's world? See, I don't believe it. See, God can use the systems of men to accomplish His good and perfect will. In fact, God uses this simple game, really, to execute part of His plan. Look with me as this plays out in verses 11 and 12. "And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him." We don't get a actual physical description of the angel here in this text, but I think it's safe to say that he is not all fluffy and white, drifting harmlessly just above the altar, quietly strumming his little harp, right? The sight of this angel troubled Zacharias. Fear gripped Zacharias. And I think it's safe to say that it was not just about the surprise of having someone else in the temple with him, but it was all about his presence, what that angel looked like. See, we've all been startled by something that we didn't expect, right? But typically we kind of recover and get a grip fairly quickly. You know, usually I get punched by my wife after I've scared her, but she gets over it pretty quickly. But the writer tells us the only grip we see Zacharias getting is a good, solid hold of his fear, right? He's scared. But here is a simple fact. It's not part of God's plan that we live in fear, right? In fact, I've heard it said that God has provided for us 365 instances in the Bible where God says very similar words as the word this angel says to Zacharias. Look with me at verse 13. "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John.'" So did you see it? "Do not be afraid, Zacharias." See, what the angel does is he comforts him. He comforts him. The angel knows he is afraid, and he comforts him just before he tells Zacharias some incredible news. This is my favorite part this morning. The angel tells him, "Your petition has been heard." Elizabeth and Zacharias have been praying for a family. They have been praying for a son. They have been faithful to petition God. And the angel tells him, "Your prayers have been heard." Folks, I hope you are comforted by the words of the angel here this morning. I hope you are encouraged by the words of the angel. Your petitions, your prayers have been heard. God hears our prayers. It's one of the reasons we have folks in this room right now while we're sitting out here. They're praying, purposefully praying for you, for me, for our community, for the other churches in our area. God hears our prayers. They do not fall on deaf ears, but are heard by God. And then the angel drops this big bomb on Zacharias. "Buddy, Elizabeth is going to bear you a son." Incredible news, an answer to many, many prayers. Oh, but then the instructions begin. There may be some strings attached. God has a plan for this baby. "First, Zacharias, you are to give him the name John." Pretty specific, right? But okay, what else? Oh, the angel's not even close to done describing how this is all going to turn out. See, as we saw last week in the prophets of old, God had a plan. And now we are seeing another part of His grand plan. Look with me as the angel helps to show Zacharias a part of God's plan in verses 14 and 15. "You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at His birth. For He will be great in the sight of the Lord, and He will drink no wine or liquor, and He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb." Okay. Of course, Zacharias will have joy and gladness at the birth of his completely unexpected son. But the angel includes that description that many will be rejoicing at his birth. Many. It is a bit of foreshadowing, right? That John will influence many. John will touch many lives. And then the angel starts to add some weight, if you will, to this whole situation. This son, John, will be great in the sight of the Lord. And then we get a picture of the kind of life he will lead, right? It'll be a life of consecration. He'll drink no wine or liquor. He will at all times keep his wits about him, being made ready for his works of service to God. And then some even bigger and more interesting news. John will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in the womb of Elizabeth. See, the angel is gently, well, maybe not so gently, telling Zacharias that his son will be an instrument of God. He's going to be used by God. And the angel's still not done. Look with me at verses 16 and 17. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of righteousness so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. There we go. Now, the angel now gets specific as to what the life of John is going to look like. So, somebody tell me, who is this man that the angel is describing? Anybody? John the Baptist, right? The angel is describing John the Baptist. John will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is John that will go as a forerunner in the power of the Holy Spirit. God is revealing a portion of his plan to Zacharias. God is showing Zacharias how God plans to use his son as the one who paves the way for Messiah. Think this through with me, right? Elizabeth does not even know she's pregnant, and this angel is telling Zacharias, in 30 years, your son is going to do all these things that will make the path clear for the coming of Messiah. Except the angel doesn't tell him it'll be in 30 years. He just tells him how it will come to pass. So, fast forward 30 years and skip over to the Gospel of John, and we can see the fulfillment of this angelic prophecy. Look with me at John 1, starting with verses 6 through 8. John 1, 6 through 8. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. Well, it's kind of hard to miss how the son of Elizabeth and Zacharias fits this bill, right? The name is right. The job description is right. Seems pretty easy to check all the boxes. But wait, there's more. Look with me at verses 19 to 23 of John chapter 1. This is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." And they said to him, "Who are you, so that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as Isaiah the prophet said." Well, there you go, right? We can check a few more boxes that our man John fulfills, and on it goes if we were actually to study the life of John the Baptist. My point is this. Once again, we are seeing quite clearly that God had a plan. We see that God used ordinary people like Elizabeth and Zacharias and John to execute his plan. God even revealed his plan to us through his word so that we could trust him more, seeing how his plan was good, his plan was right, his plan unfolded just like it was supposed to. Kind of funny, really. Most of my plans do not run quite like I think they're going to run, right? Maybe that's you too. Yeah. In fact, most of my plans kind of end up in a trash heap. Oh, I guess that one didn't work. But see, that's not how God's economy works, right? And I want to double back on Zacharias for a bit, looking back at Luke 1, verses 18 to 20. Zacharias said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." The angel answered him and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." I think of some of the personalities we all exhibit, right? And some of us might actually side with Zacharias on this, right? We are the people that always ask the what-if questions. We're the ones that want certainty, not doubt. We are the ones who, quite frankly, sometimes struggle with trust, right? We are Thomas in the upper room. We got to touch it, feel it, see it, experience it. Others here will side with the angel. "Hey, Zacharias, I'm an angel. In fact, I am no ordinary angel. I'm Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. My job is to come here and tell you this. It's a direct word from God." And we think, "Zacharias, what were you thinking? Why would you question this angel? Why not trust his word?" But see, here's the beauty in all of this. God understands our nature. God understands that sometimes we need a little more than just words, right? So God does what God does. He gives Zacharias something to think about, something to ponder, something to mull over until the birth of his son. "You will be silent, unable to speak until the birth of your son because you did not believe." So in the end, what do you think this silent treatment did for the faith of Zacharias? Now, maybe you consider this treatment to be harsh, but I'd counter with this. Hey, man, God didn't kill him, right? God allowed him to still be there, to still be present, to participate, to be a helper for his wife. God simply took away his voice. See, when I read this passage, I cannot help but wonder if I have ever suffered through something due to my lack of trust in God, you know? Has there been a time when God withheld something from me due to my lack of faith? And I don't know the answer specifically, but I think it's worth considering and then understanding, see, because God desires our humble obedience. He'll put up with our lack of faith, but his preference is that we would follow, knowing, understanding that God has our backs and that God wants the best for us. There is more to the account of Zacharias and Elizabeth and John. It turns out that Elizabeth and Mary are related. Coincidence? Of course not, right? It's frankly just another part of God's plan working itself out. We'll talk more about that next week. What I'd like to consider this morning is simply this. If you look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it reads like this: "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." That one verse tells me some important truths. It tells me that God made me, and it tells me that God has a plan and a purpose for my life. And that tells me that I'm part of God's plan. It also means that you, all of you, are part of God's plan, for He made you, and He made you with a plan and a purpose for your life. Elizabeth and Zacharias had their world turned upside down by this visit from the angel. But let me ask you, do you think that they would ever want to go back and change the way it was? Change it back to the way it was? I don't think so. In fact, I know they would not do that. See, if you have been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, there is no going back to the way it was. God is in the life-changing business, the sanctification business, the being made holy business. And His plan, part of His plan, is to make each of us His children more and more into the image of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. His plan is to change us, to grow us, to challenge us, to encourage us, to correct us, to love us, right? And it all started with a babe in a manger, a gift we certainly did not deserve. In fact, this gift is the very opposite of what we deserve. See, if we stay stuck in our sins and our trespasses, right? So my question to each of us this morning is this: are we being transformed? Are we being changed? Are we seeing our part of God's plan? And see, that, my friends, is my hope and prayer for everyone here today. We'd see our role in God's great plan. We would desire and work at being transformed. That we would find ourselves in the center of His will in humble obedience. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful that You would use even the likes of us to accomplish Your will, Your way. And Lord, as we consider what thread we might be in Your great tapestry that You've woven together through time, through everything, Lord, You have a role for each of us to play. And Lord, my hope and my prayer is that we would not just find ourselves drifting through life, but we'd understand what it is that You're calling us to do and to be. That we'd pray to be equipped for works of service for You, that we would find ourselves daily in the center of Your will and not our own. May, in the freedom of the cross, may we choose life, abundant life. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you join us as we close in song this morning?